Genesis 12:1. Yeah, I'm supposed to pull out my reading glasses now. Yeah, I used to think, you know, I used to have a hatred for any pulpit that wasn't high enough for me. Then I come to realize I'm nearsighted. So I just need glasses that correct for that. I don't need a taller pulpit. In the paw, I had a taller pulpit and had a short preacher come up, and he was behind my pulpit saying, "There's giants in the land." So Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And verse 4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old." Notice the age. I'm not there yet. So I'm pretty happy I'm 12 years younger than Abram was at this point in his life. 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. What did Abraham do when God said go? He went. And so in the paw, like, Lord's really blessed all these years, our youth ministry especially. Some of you might remember about the time I came to this church, because, you know, you're here still. It'll be 40 years in October. And Pastor Custer, came in the Monday of Columbus Day, which in Canada is Canadian Thanksgiving, but I came in on Columbus Day, was in the barracks, and met a guy from the church here. He invited me to come for Wednesday night, but then he came by my barracks room that was just assigned to a barracks room on that Tuesday. He came by my barracks room and said, "Oh, there's a revival meeting at church this week. Al Lacey's preaching." And I'm like, I'm in jeans and a flannel shirt. And since I was saved in September of 1980, I never went to church in a flannel shirt and jeans. I said, "Well, I need to change." He's like, "No, we don't have any time. Your bride's leaving." So I attended that service. I had been a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church in Spain. Before that, I was in Mississippi, where I heard the gospel and believed the gospel. It was in the barracks at Keesler Air Force Base. Attended a church for 6-7 months there. Was in Spain for 26 months. Came to Grand Forks again. That was my first full day in Grand Forks. Heard Brother Lacey preach, and I'm like, "No, this is where I need to be." So I went forward, and Pastor Custer dealt with me, made sure I was saved. And I thought I was scripturally baptized because they had baptized me, but the man who baptized me, he preached out of an old Schofield, and he'd give the page number in his old Schofield, and if you didn't have an old Schofield, you had to wait till he gave his reference. But if you're not familiar with the difference, Schofield has a lot of universal church doctrine. I was in Bible college in 1984 learning right doctrine. And I'm like, "Brother Custer, I need to get scripturally baptized." So we took care of that at that time as well. But so I came to that. Pastor Custer at the time, assistant pastor, we visited. I just asked if I could get involved in any area of ministry, just wanted to serve the Lord. I had a letter from my home church pastor in Spain, a letter of a, you know, recommendation and all that. And so, well, the need was in the bus ministry. And then I met the bus captain that night. I attended a bus meeting on a Saturday that week. And it was at the Palmers, if anybody remembers Palmers out at the Air Force Base. But that week, I met Michelle, and we started working on a bus ministry together. That'll be 40 years this October. And I want to do something special for that. I'd like to try to get us down here somewhere near. It doesn't have to be the same date or even week. But if anybody wants to conspire with me to do something special for Michelle to recognize 40 years of ministry together, but started with youth ministry, and we're still very effective youth ministry. We still have 20 to 30 children. Sometimes it's as low as near 20. Sometimes it's up around 30 children still coming. We have children that started, our first Vacation Bible School was in 2001, and some of those children have their own children who are coming to our ministry now, and that's just how it goes. And so, like, we want to keep going back to the PAW and being involved in the PAW ministry, but We are praying and hoping that the Lord will raise somebody else up, younger than us, that can take that with our help and guidance and our connections with the community and the outlying areas. I mean, Northern Manitoba, my work in chaplaincy in Northern Manitoba at the Paw Correctional Center, we have regularly sending out boxes. Canada Post has a box. They used to ship any amount of weight, but people were probably shipping lead, so they limited it to 5 kilograms or 11 pounds. But you can send a lot of gospel materials in 11 pounds worth in a box. And I had a gentleman, I'll say he was a former inmate. The first time he donated for that, $500. The second time, $150. But that's enough to send out 20, to pay the postage on 26 of those boxes. That's a former inmate got behind it. Just to give you an example, he's from one of the isolated northern communities, probably the third largest community in northern Manitoba, larger than the Paw. The second largest, that's Norway House. The second largest is Cross Lake. The largest is Thompson, Manitoba, and that's, again, a regular city with a big mining operation, smelting, and that kind of a thing. But anyway, these are going to all these different communities, and I have connections. I have men who've made professions of faith, but they have no church. They have no like-minded church. There's churches or groups of believers in places, but that's all they have. And Michelle and I can only do so much, if you know what I mean, right? But this is the interesting thing. Well, things started happening at our local correctional center that was shutting down my ability to do ministry there. Like, I can still distribute gospel materials, and I'm happy to do that and that. But 7 years ago, I visited Milner Ridge Correctional Center. Now, the Paw Correctional has 120 beds. Currently, there's about 130 to 140 inmates. We've been up as high as 170, 180 during my 8 years there. A lot of people on the floor, on mats on the floor. But lately, it's been about 130, 140 inmates. But my space to meet with inmates has lessened. I mostly can go around with a box of gospel materials, go to the unit, sit down at their table, visit with them at their table. But there's limits on that. There's just only so much you can do that way. 7 years ago, I visited Milner Ridge. There were two chaplains there. One of them's still there. And it's a former military base. And us ex-military guys, you know, you get to a military base. It doesn't matter what it is now. There's just a feeling there. There's just, you know, I felt at home. I felt like, what a cool place to do ministry. The base part of it, there's kind of like a Korean War era barracks. And that's where the minimal security inmates are kept. They house 32 in each one of those areas. There's four of them. So there's 128 inmates, and they try to keep that full. But when I went there the first time, I'm like, wow, this would be a cool place to do ministry. They have three chapels there. Each chaplain has his own office. Own printer. Like in the Paw, I had to go down different hallways to go to a printer to get my printing and that kind of thing. And it's not just coveting these things, but one of the guys that was a chaplain there, he's Ukrainian Orthodox Catholic or something like that, or Orthodox Canadian. Catholic, right? Ukrainian, however those three words go together. I know the last one's Catholic. And he had all kinds of Catholic materials there, even though he's a man who states he believes the Bible, and he knows his Bible, but he's eclectic, and he's a philosopher kind of a guy, and he's open to all kinds of things, which makes it not a good thing, because there's all kinds of false teaching in a lot of those things. So, and he's a collector of books. He and the other chaplain have gone to thrift stores, and a lot of times the thrift stores probably gave them boxes and boxes of, these are spiritually focused books, you know, and they'd bring them back to the correctional center there. So now I have two chapels that are mine. The other chaplain has one, but the other chaplain has less inmates. I have the big base area, former base area, and then I have another area. And each of us, there's 16 units that are high, intense security. Each house a different major gang. 16. I have 8 of them. He has 8 of them. Within those 16, There's more than 16 gangs throughout Manitoba. So there's minor gangs who are in good standing with some of the big gangs, right? So they can be housed, if you will, where their friendly big gang is. But I deal with big gang guys, these members of big gangs. They want to come to a chapel service. There's an hour in particular from 2:30 to 3:30 every day. And if you happen to look at your clock and you see it's 2:30 in the afternoon, pray for me. I'll probably be in a chapel service with a gang who want to be there, and they're sober, they're in their right mind, and they know their Bible, because at times that's the only book they're allowed. Seriously. They know their Bible. They might know their Bible better than some of you. I'm serious. And you ought to change that. And so when I share the gospel, and I'll tell you one of the things. When I was in Nepal, I was in the high security area, sitting down at the table visiting with the men, and one of them said, "Would you write me out a prayer of repentance?" And I had my box with Bibles, and I had my box with New Testaments, and I had bookmarks, and I took a bookmark with scripture. I have Psalm 1 on one, Psalm 23 on another, John 14, 1 through 6. But I picked a bookmark, I put it in Psalm 51, actually I opened it up to Psalm 51 and read slowly Psalm 51 and explained it. So here's your prayer of repentance. I don't need to write one for you. David wrote one. And I told him David's story. And just this last week, my 2:30 to 3:30 chapel hour, had a group there. And I got to tell them about David. They knew about David and Goliath. I told them about Saul's jealousy, how the ladies were saying, "Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And then Saul tried to kill David, and David fled to the cave of Adullam. And I go, let's go to, open your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel 22. If you're not familiar with 1 Samuel 22, you ought to be. But I told him about David and how he fled to the cave of Adullam. Well, what did God do with David there? Well, kind of what I hope he'll do with me at Milner Ridge. Milner Ridge, the current population of inmates is 440 to 450 every day. Staff, there's over 300 staff to be able to operate that correctional center. There's 750 precious souls. Some are saved. I believe some are saved. They profess salvation. But there's others who are not. There's some who are. They've heard. Seed's been sown. Seed's been watered. And there I am. I have this opportunity. What am I supposed to say? Oh, no, I can't do it, God. Look, you put me in the pot. I'm in my comfort zone there. I just want to stay here and live out my life here. No, I can't do that. Especially, I've been there. I've seen the opportunities. And so God opened the door. This other chaplain left. So Dave, with this group that I was with this week, well, it's a new week now, but you know what I mean. Less than a week ago. Oh, and, there's things happening at the Paul Correctional. I'll just, before we get to starting with the beginning of 2 Samuel 22 there, true story, on Monday, I noticed there's a gal who grew up in our youth ministry. Her children are attending our youth ministry. And she had a post about long lines trying to exit the PAW, and three inmates escaped from the PAW Correctional Center on Monday evening. At a quarter to seven, 6:45 p.m. I don't know what time this was. I get to bed early, but between 8:30 and 9 o'clock these days. I got a big day. I get up at 5. I do a walk, a slow jog, if you know what slow jog is for someone like me. But I do I start out 3-4 kilometers. I'm up to about 5 or 6 kilometers each time I do that. But anyway, I'm like, oh, I better call Michelle and make sure she locks the doors and all that, and is aware that inmates have escaped. So I call her. She says, "Hi, where are you?" "I'm out for a walk." True, she was out for a walk. Where are you out for a walk? "I'm by the RCMP detachment, which is a block and a half from our place." Well, it's a good place to be, I guess. I think that'd probably be the last place escaped inmates are going to go to. I encouraged her to go home. I said, "Three inmates have escaped from the correctional center." "Oh, no wonder it's so quiet and there's nobody around." So she made her way home, got things locked up. And it took them a while. It took them a couple of days. One guy they caught right away, but then they caught another guy. The worst, you know, the most dangerous guy they caught about a day or so later, and they're all back in custody. And I was in the pot until later Sunday afternoon, evening. We just had so much to do. I remembered when it was about time to pull out. I need to change my oil. So I did that, got that done, and got on the road, and I got in rather late, but that was okay. Again, we had a very good weekend in Nepal last weekend, and we do. We have God's blessing the ministry there. With my announcement of making the move to Milner Ridge, which is, if you know the perimeter highway around Winnipeg, to get to the Paw, you head out the northwest corner of that perimeter highway on Highway 6, take you through the Inner Lake area. You go to Highway 60, you go about half an hour, and there's a turnoff where we have our main man in our ministry is Sheldon, his wife Catherine, and their two sons. Junior was at a junior camp about 3 or 4 summers ago. He is eager to return this summer. We hope that works out. That route across Highway 60 is an hour and a half, and then you go up Highway 10, 45 minutes to the Paw. Well, on the perimeter highway, if you go the northeast, there's a route, a highway 59. You go north, not too far, 15 minutes maybe. You head east, you go another 20 minutes, 20 or so. You come to Beauséjour, and that's where we have an apartment there. We have 2 residences now. It's about 3.5 hours from here, 3 hours from Brandon, Manitoba, 7 hours still from the Paw because of the direction. But speaking of that, the inmates that I have opportunity with for those from 2:30 to 3:30 and other times as well, but this is the one that normally every inmate's locked up from 2:30 to 3:30 on this unit. 160 inmates, 160 beds on that unit, and they're all my guys. There's another unit just like it, another 160 beds, that's the other chaplains. So I had a group. And so I get a better attendance during that 2:30 to 3:30 hour because it's either that or lockup for the group that I call upon. It's your turn to have chapel service. I've been there a month, by the way. Made the move a month ago. So here in 2 Samuel, am I in 2 Samuel? Am I not supposed to be in 1 Samuel? There we go. That wasn't too hard. David, therefore, departed thence and escaped. Escaped where? Escaped from Saul to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So do you think those 3 D words, everyone in distress, in debts, was discontented? You think inmates can relate to those words? You think? Yeah, I mean, we can relate to them if we're honest. But imagine. So I have a great opportunity. Like, hey, where are you at? Does any of this apply to you? And David, David was fleeing for his life. And he ended up at the Cave of Adullam. Was that just a strange coincidence that he was there and then these 400 men came to him? David had some qualities, leadership qualities. He had other qualities. And I believe of those 400, some later on eventually became mighty men of valor. You can disagree with me, that's fine. But I believe the mighty men of valor that we later read about in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are men that were in this state when they came to the cave, Adullam. And never underestimate your presence and your sharing with somebody, encouraging somebody in spiritual things, sharing the gospel with somebody. You never know. I mean, if you know the story, I think it was Spurgeon or somebody like that who made it to a service where the weather kept everybody away, including the preacher, except for a faithful man and who knows who else. And the faithful man just shared some truth. It was enough to convict, I think it was Spurgeon. who later went on to be Charles Spurgeon. Never underestimate your witness. Never underestimate the power of your witness, of the Word of God, of your presence, and sharing with other people. One of the things I've been teaching on lately is fellow laborers, helpers, and all that in ministry. It's just, a lot of times it's just average, regular people that Paul wrote about. Men and women that Paul wrote about and gives credit to. Don't underestimate what God has for you to do. When I'm thinking about my first argument with God is like, aren't we spreading us a little bit too thin? And God's like, no, just do what I want you to do, what I've called you to do in that moment. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Just do what you're doing. Just do this where you're at now. Just do what I, be faithful to what I have for you to do right now. And you know, when I said, okay, God, and announced it to our people, what do you think their response was? That they, oh, we're going to just go then, forget it. No, they're like, okay, what can we do to help? We can, well, you know, in other words, I'm seeing people stepping up and God just kind of pushing me out of the way. Hey, there's work for them to do too. You know, there's a lot that regular people can do with the gospel, with God's leading. So I share that with the men. This is one of my go-to portions of scripture. And then I tell them about David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And they're very interested in that. Some are aware of it. Some are familiar with it. Some are not. Very interested. And then I take him to Psalm 51. That prayer of repentance. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I tell him about Nathan the prophet. I tell him about Nathan's account of the rich man and all those sheep and the poor family and their little pet lamb. And that rich man taking the pet lamb, and David saying, oh, I'm going to kill him, and then he'll pay back fourfold. Must be out of his estate. And then Nathan saying, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And this eventually led to David's prayer of repentance. And this is good for them to hear. All of them are guilty of something. They've been guilty. I'll tell you this, some statistics. Especially among the indigenous population. Now, at Milner Ridge in southern Manitoba, I get a wider, in the PAW, about 90-some percent of the inmates were indigenous, First Nation, Indian, Treaty Indian, or Métis. A little bit different, but there's still a large population of indigenous people in even at Milner Ridge Correctional Center. And it's time for me to go to one of these. Just kidding. But here, you know, here in Psalm 51, you know, David's saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. You know, all these guys, they come to a place of realizing they're guilty. They're sinners in need of a Savior. And sometimes some can actually get to the place where they wonder if God can forgive them. And there are probably other people who would think, no, God can't forgive. Man, they murdered, or they broke one of the Ten Commandments. You have your traditional religions that they have their different types of sin. Yet we have Bible characters that committed these things, and God had mercy. Psalm 103, if someone needs to hear about God's great mercy, take him to Psalm 103. It's all about God's great mercy. But here David calls out, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And a good question at this point is, how's your joy? Whether it's the inmates, or it's you, or it's me, how's our joy? Is there real joy? Does our face show it? Do we have a reason to be joyful? We do. But there's a couple of things I like to point out. That Cave of Adullam, I try to point out leadership. And a lot of the men I deal with, they have a lot of potential for leadership. And I try to, you know, and I try to encourage them, like, you may not get 400 over the rest of your life, but you might get 4 or 40. Others that you can have an influence on if you're a faithful witness and testimony for Jesus Christ by God's grace. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with thy free spirit. I love verse 13. I just love verse 13. What was David's motive for getting his joy to come back? Just so he can walk around happy and people don't think he's miserable? Why did David want his joy back? Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David's joy was real. It came from within. It came from the joy of his salvation. He was restored to a right place. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged, you know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that was very real here with David. And he got his joy back. And he continued to be used of God, so much so Acts referred to David as a man after God's own heart. Even with his great sin, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who had the joy of his salvation, and he's a man who continually taught sinners, transgressors, God's ways, sinners. He saw sinners converted. Well, that's our goal. I can't convert any sinner. You can't convert any sinner. But we can be faithful to presenting the truth with the lost. 2 Timothy. Every inmate I've ever dealt with, as they tell me, I listen to their story. I listen to what they've been through. Most of them have been through some severe trauma. Many of them have felt and sensed abandonment. Spent most of their childhood years in foster care or on the run. Oh, a statistic I was going to get to, now it clicked. That's where I was at. So among the indigenous population, it's more indigenous young men, native young men, will be in youth custody. And it's not easy to get incarcerated in Manitoba. You have to have a track record of crimes, unless they're really severe, of doing time. It's more common for a young man to spend time in a youth correctional center than it is for them to complete the 10th grade. Think on that for a little bit. That's reality. And that's all indigenous men when they're young. That they'll likely be in a correctional center, a youth center, before they finish 10th grade. And so there's a lot of such men in Manitoba Corrections. And God's given me the opportunity and privilege to go in with the gospel. And I'm not on my own. I'm out of here. This is our church's ministry. God opened the door. I just am trying to be faithful every day. I need your prayers and the financial support. Like it's costing quite a bit more, but we have it. We have enough flexibility in our budget. We can't purchase as many gospel materials, but now I'm at a place that has more of a budget for those things that I can get, you know, out of my budget, better gospel materials than my predecessor. But God's allowed it to, you know, and even by faith, it's like, can we do this? I didn't even figure it out on paper if we could do it financially, because I knew it was what God wanted us to do. But now I have looked at some of the figures, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. We're doing it. Amen. It's a good thing. We can do this. And it's what God has for me to do, it for Michelle to do, for us to do. But what does God have for you to do? Right? Like we all have a part in what this church is and has always been since its onset. It's proclaiming the gospel, training men for ministry, preparing families for ministry. This church has always done that from the very beginning. I don't think it stopped. Better not stop. God is still at work. As hard as things are, He's in us. Great is He that is in us and He that is in the world. Like, you know, we can do all things through Christ. I mean, without Christ, we can't do anything. But with Christ, and this is His church. He loves this church. We love Him. He first loved us. But He loves His church. Reminder, Mother's Day, right? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do it extra today. Stay focused on it today. Get better at that. Amen? And as men, husbands love their wives. Remember, Jesus loves His church. He loves the work of the ministry, but he cares about all the little things in our day-to-day living. He's concerned. So I'm glad that someone has something up here with the time on it. This is accurate time. It's 10:32, and I have till 10:40. I'm happy. No. I haven't gone over. It hasn't been an hour with Brower. I haven't seen any of this or people getting up and leaving. So 2 Timothy 2, it reminds me of a lot of this type of chaplaincy work. But it reminds me of all gospel ministry. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and following. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So, I don't know, is there anybody else in here that would like to think that, yeah, I serve the Lord. I try to serve the Lord. I serve the Lord sometimes. I hope. It's not just the God-called servants. Not just full-time 40 hours, but a lot of the time, right? A lot more than 40 hours a week, but that's okay. One of the important things, too, is about relying on God to give strength and everything else that's needed. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Paul, and we won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul talks about the gentleness and meekness of Christ. There's people all around us in the snares of the devil. And here's something that helps us help them deliver themselves out of those things. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Impatience can lead to a lot of things, and they're usually not good, if you know what I mean. I remember, you know, getting ready to head out on a trip and being impatient with my family, especially when we had young children. And it never helped to get impatient. It always made things worse. Patience is important. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We see all around us people who's, they're living, they're making self-destructive choices. And I deal with men who have made those choices over and over again. So back to the thing about how common it is for young men to be in Manitoba Corrections. Once, you know, usually their first time in custody is around age 15. And from age 15 to age 35, their likelihood of being a repeat offender, the big word is recidivism rate, is 90%. 95% or better for 15-year-olds to 20-year-olds, and then gradually reducing, slowly reducing from 95% down to 90% until they hit about age 30, 35. Some think of it, and sometimes those 20 years, they spend half or more in custody. And how many times this time of year guys come into custody and they're so mad at themselves? I don't mind being in here in the winter, but I sure hate being in here in the spring, summer, and fall. And we can relate to that here in North Dakota. You know, man, we're just a little north of you, right? And that's how some of them, how they feel. And, you know, you hope to get them to a different place than just, well, try to stay out all year long, right? But, you know, that, you know, so again, the work of the ministry, you know, they do a lot of things with programs and that. They have a thinking awareness group. They have a video. Because most inmates, they want to come across as a tough guy. G-U-Y, right? Tough guy, G-U-Y. They have a video to show how that's just a show in training. And it's like disguise, tough guys, G-U-I-S-E. And they try to help them see, look, you're just putting on a front, a tough front. And maybe you are tough, but there's something else in here that needs healing, that needs, you've had trauma, you've had bad experiences. Let us help you work through some of that so you can move on. And nothing works better at that than the gospel message. They can try all kinds of programming and get maybe a little somewhere with it, but nothing's more powerful that I've seen at work than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes real changes really quick if they get it and they put it to work. They apply it like it says here. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. How am I doing here? I got a couple of minutes left. All right. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There may be somebody in a snare of the devil that you have an opportunity with. And God wants you to step up, utilize these few principles here, and try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get some kind of gospel material into their hand. A tract, a John Romans that's marked, a New Testament, a Bible. Meet with them for coffee, whatever you can afford. They might come to church with you, but they might not. If they won't come to church with you, that's not where it stops. Where to go to them? It's great when they'll come to us, but if they won't come to us, we need to go to them more and more and more. That's the day and age we're living in. So we have to be the ones who are getting out there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for each other. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for each of us and for this church collectively.